I want you to turn this morning with me to Jeremiah in chapter 6 first. Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 16, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah. In a time when there was terrible decline and declension, God's people were backslidden. Jeremiah preached and preached his heart out and hardly saw any response to what God wanted to say to his people. And it says in verse 16 here, God says to his people, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient parts, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. And I want you to turn now to Isaiah chapter 30. God spoke the same thing there through Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 30, and it says in verse 15, God speaks there about the discipline, the judgment that was to come upon his people. And he says there, God says through Isaiah, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You flee at the threat of five until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. And therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. So the people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And God says through his prophets, both Jeremiah and Isaiah, to his people, there is a rest. And God said through Jeremiah, you know, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient parts. And that's the same word that God would speak to his people today. Stand by the ways and see. Look around you. Look around at Christendom and the decline and the apostasy and all that goes on in the name of Christ. Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient parts, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And through Isaiah, he says, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. Not just repentance. I want you to note that. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. And I believe that today more than ever, with all that believing Pentecostal and charismatic Christendom have to offer, with the, what I call the a la carte menu, you know, which simply means an unlimited choice of dishes at a restaurant. That's a word you find in a restaurant. An unlimited choice of various dishes, but all with a price. And that's how it is in Christendom today. There's this menu of an unlimited choice. Whatever you have, what you want, what you choose, there's a place where you can get it, but at a price. And mostly it's 10% of your income. In some places it's a little more. Not enough the tide. They say you've got to, your offering. I remember somebody telling me that when he wanted to make good, he had not paid his tithe for so long, and he went to the pastor and said, this is my tithe. And the pastor asked him, what about your offering? So there's a price. You know, some places just 10%, some places tithes and offerings. And we have never believed in that. I believe it is not what the New Testament teaches, not what Jesus taught. But does this mean that everything is free? When it comes to money, yes. We don't want your money. That's what we have preached here for 38 years. We are not interested in your money. We don't pass a money bag, an offering bag under your nose. But there is a price if we are to get what the Lord has promised. And that price is your life and mine. Our whole life. God is not wanting our money. That follows later. He wants you. He wants me. We offer our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, it says, which is your true spiritual worship. That's what God wants. He wants us to be true worshippers. Some people think that God is more interested in our service. And I've discovered, being in the church here, that God is not interested in service. He's got all the angels. He can get anybody to do His will. God wants worshippers, my brothers and sisters. He wants you and me to be true worshippers. He wants you and me to offer Him our life, to give our bodies completely to Him. Spirit, soul and body will be preserved blameless at the coming of Jesus. And that's our call, and that is what it means to come to rest. I cannot worship God if I am unrest. If I not come to this place of rest. And that's why God said through Jeremiah, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient parts and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Through Jeremiah, he said, through Isaiah, he says, in repentance and rest you will be saved. But, as always, they were not willing. And so, people, whether under the old covenant or today under the new covenant, they think that God is only interested in what we give to Him. Whether it's money or whether it's service. He needs neither of these. He wants you and me completely, my brothers and sisters. He wants you and me to come to a place of rest. The message there in Isaiah chapter 55 that we have preached in this church for 38 years. You know, I believe it's very well put there. Isaiah 55, like turn to verses 1 and 2. It says, ho everyone who thirsts. Not just everyone, but everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. That's not the message you hear in Christendom today. They want your money. Yet here the Holy Spirit says, you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And that was what God asks His people today. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And all this junk food that is offered along. You have a variety of dishes and you can, whatever you want, there's a place that you can get it. Just like in a restaurant. Anything and everything. But God says, why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? The end of it, people are disillusioned, frustrated. Some of them give up, go back into the world. Some of them do find the place where what we read in Isaiah 55. Some who are thirsty come. They come and they say, we don't want your money. You who have no money, come. And that's the message we have preached in this church. We're not interested in your money. We're not interested in your service and what you want to sacrifice for the church. God wants you, my brothers and sisters. He says, listen carefully to me. Verse 2 of that chapter. And eat what is good and delight yourself in in abundance. That's the call that comes today to the church. And we have to stand by the ways and see and ask. And see where the good way is and find rest for our souls. But people today say, no, you know, we'll not walk in it. They're not willing. We have a better way. And this is bondage. We have found a better way. They want to feel good. And there are preachers who, plenty of them, who make people feel good. And so they sell their wares. I was reading something that A.W. Tozer wrote. He says there, without biblical authority or any right under the sun, carnal religious leaders have introduced a host of attractions that serve no purpose except to provide entertainment for the retarded saints. It is now common practice in most evangelical churches to offer the people, especially the young people, a maximum of entertainment and a minimum of serious instruction. It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. One can only conclude that God's professed children are bored with Him, for they must be wooed to meeting with a stick of striped candy in the form of religious movies, games, and refreshments. This has influenced the whole pattern of church life and even brought into being a new type of church architecture designed to house the golden calf. That's all that it builds up to. The golden calf, which God's people built for themselves in the wilderness. This is your God. And they danced and they ate and drank and committed immorality. And that's the condition of Christendom today. That's why this Holy Spirit says, stand by the ways, see and ask where the good way is and walk in it. He says, A.W. Tozer goes on to say in another place, I've done everything I can to keep performers out of my pulpit. I was not called to recognize performers. Even if it's preaching here, God doesn't want performance. He has never indicated that proclamation of the gospel is to be dependent on human performance. Instead, it is important to note how much the Bible has to say about the common people, the plain people. The Word of God speaks with such appreciation of the common people that I am inclined to believe that they are especially dear to Him. Jesus was always surrounded by the common people. He had a few stars, but largely His helpers were from the common people. That's what God is interested in. And if you're trying to perform, if you're trying to be somebody, you'll be disillusioned. God is interested in the common people. And Jesus said to the religious leaders of His day in John chapter 5 verse 39, in the Message Bible it's put very beautifully, He says, you have your head in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about Me, and here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from Me the life you say you want. The life that God offers us, my brothers and sisters, is a life where we come into rest, a life of rest, where we cease from our own works as God did from His. In Ephesians in chapter 2, in verse 10, we looked at that a few weeks ago, that it says there, Paul says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So there are good works that God has prepared. I don't have to do any good works to please God. God has already, I am His workmanship, you are His workmanship, that He has, and He has prepared certain good works beforehand for you and I to walk. There are good works that God has prepared for you which I can't do. There are good works God has prepared for me which you can't do. He's prepared that beforehand. And it says we are to walk in it. But people choose their own way. Then when they think, no, I must come to more meetings. I must get up a little earlier. I must pray. That's a good thing. I must read the Bible more. I must put a little more money in the offering box. That's how it is today with God's people. And that's why God had to say through His prophets, come, I want you to come to rest. Through in the wilderness to his people there, he says, I want you to enter into my rest. Canaan was a picture of the rest that of the life that God offers us. But they were not willing. They did not believe. So was this only for the old covenant that they had to come to rest? No, it is also not only for the old covenant, but also for the new. Much more for us who are under the new covenant. In fact, there are powerful exhortations and warnings concerning. I want you to look at that this morning in Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 1 to 10. We have heard this in the church if you have been coming here. But I want to stir up your sincere minds by way of reminder. It says there, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1, therefore, let us fear while a promise remains. And when you see that word, therefore, we have always heard, it's good to see what it is there for. And if you read the words, the verses before that, it says there in verse 15 of chapter 3, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, that's an unfortunate chapter division. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And it's not just the Hebrews that the writer is writing to. It concerns you and me, holy brethren, who have been called with a holy calling. He says there, lest any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And in the literal translation it says they were not united with faith, by faith with those who heard. That is Joshua and Caleb. The majority were not united by faith with those who heard. They wanted to stone them. And that's how it is today when we preach about this life, when we preach what God spoke through Isaiah and Jeremiah. People, we're not willing. So no, we will not walk in it. We have found a better way. So, verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So the rest was not just the land of Canaan. It was much more than that. The rest was not that they drive out their enemies. It's more than that. And the rest that God calls is not that we come to repentance and faith in Jesus. And not even victory over sin. It's much more than that. I hope you see that this morning, my brothers and sisters. I cannot pat myself on the back that I have had, you know, that I have victory over certain sins. And I'm battling others and I know it'll come to victory. There's more than that. It's more than victory over sin. God wants us to be united with him. He wants us to come into a place of rest where we're only interested in him, in worshiping him. And that's what he says here. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So, I want you to underline this. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and that's not the seventh day that our Seventh-day Adventist friends keep. It's more than that. that we have a 365 Sabbath rest. We have a 24/7 Sabbath rest, my God, my people, God says. And this is the rest I want you to enter in. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, verse 11, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And what was the result of disobedience? What is it that led them to disobedience? It was unbelief. They could not enter into God's rest. And that's the same thing that keeps God's people today. And they pride themselves in their doctrine and their statement of faith and all these things, but they don't enter into rest. That's the message that God speaks to us today through the Holy Spirit. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Have you and I entered into that rest, my brothers and sisters? You know it and I know it when we come into different situations. We don't enter into rest, we become religious people and we become a religious congregation. CFC will just become a religious congregation. The message we have sought to preach, this is the message that God has spoken to us through the years. Come into rest. Come into fellowship with me. It says the Holy Spirit was, God says through the Holy Spirit in Hebrews, it says he was angry with this generation for 40 years. Is it possible that God can be angry with you for 40 years, 60 years, 70 years? Because we don't believe. It says there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. I was angry with this generation. Is it possible that God can be angry with us and yet bless us in our jobs, in our home, with our children, give us everything that we want, and that we can bring up our children in a good way, but yet he could be angry with us? Think of how it was with his people in the wilderness. He gave them everything. Much more than you and I. They got supernatural bread from heaven. They got water from the rock that God called Moses to strike, to speak to. And water flowed out of the rock. They saw God's miracles. They saw such supernatural signs and wonders that you and I have not experienced. But what happened to that generation? They fell in the wilderness. Only two people made it. Two people who believed. The rest wanted to stone them. That's how it is today, my brothers and sisters. That's why when Peter asked, Lord, are there a few who are being saved? And Jesus said, enter in through the straight gate, through the narrow gate. Are there a few who are being saved? There are a few who really believe. Who really believe God's promise. And the first thing I want you to understand this morning, that rest is God's promise to his people and Christ's invitation. We see that very clear in scripture. You read through the Old Testament and you see that's what God wanted. He did not want their service. He did not want their money. He did not want their gold. He did not want their property. He did not want anything. He did not want their sacrifice. It's the same thing under the new covenant today. God does not want our sacrifice. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says you can give your body to be burned also and be without love, and you're a zero. Is it possible that I can give everything to God and yet be a zero, and yet I've not entered into God's rest? That is what we see today, my brothers and sisters. And that's why you and I need to take heed to what the Holy Spirit says. Stand by the ways and see and ask where the good way is. There is a good way. Sadly, it's not preached so much in Christendom. There are other things to attract people, to make them feel good, to give them a high self-esteem and all the gimmicks that go on in Christendom. Look for the good way, the way that leads you and me to rest. And Jesus invited, he invited people who were tired and weary. But the first thing that you and I need to understand, that unless I believe, if I don't believe the promises of God, they will never come true in my life. It's not just putting them up on the wall and having them written down in my Bible. Do I believe it? There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the rest is God's promise, like all the other promises. That forgiveness is God's promise. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is God's promise. And God's rest, where I come into rest. A union and a relationship with Him and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. And I live my life on this earth. That's not left till I meet Him in the sky. I can experience that. And I thank God. I can say before Him, I've begun to experience. A long way to go. But I see that this is all what the gospel is about. This is God's promise to enter into rest. But I must believe. Otherwise I'll be disobedient. Otherwise I'll be like God's people saying, I'm not willing. No, I found a better way. And they didn't walk in it. And what happened to the people in the wilderness? And so it's possible that God can bless us, that we can see answers to prayer, and yet God can be angry with us. Because we don't believe. That's the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. Have I entered into God's rest? Rest is not keeping calm and composed. Some people are temperamentally, they can be very calm and composed no matter what happens. But there are other people who get agitated, like they say, at the drop of a hat. This is not what the Holy Spirit is speaking about. This is not the rest that God let this is not, disciplining yourself. This is not yoga. This is not some form of asceticism where you can discipline yourself and be calm and composed. It's not positive thinking. This is divine, my brothers and sisters. You cannot manufacture it. There's no theory, there's no formula. Only believe. If I believe, I can enter into rest. It's more than keeping calm and composed. That's what God calls us to. Where I come to the place where I cease from my own works. Basically, that's what it means. I cease from my own works. I cease stopping to try to please Him in what I do, in what I give. But I just enjoy fellowship with Him. I just love Him for who He is, not what He does and not what He gives to me. That's the life that God calls us to. My brothers and sisters, this has gripped my heart, and I seek to walk that way. I found the way. In the 38 years I've been in this church, I found the way, I could say. And I'm walking in it. I want to walk in it till the end of my days, until Jesus comes. Because that's how it was with God when He created everything. It says on the seventh day He rested. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had glorious fellowship and a union with each other. They enjoyed that fellowship, and that was Adam's first day. Adam was created on the sixth day. And so there was one more person there who joined the Trinity, and that was Adam. And then Eve joined. But they lost it there because they didn't believe God. That led them to disobedience. And that's basically what it is. I don't believe, I will be led to disobedience. No matter how much I can convince myself and read the promises again and again, if I don't believe it, I will disobey. That's a law that even God cannot change. So Adam's first day was a day of union and fellowship with God. And that's what God calls us to. That's what it is to be part of the new creation. Hebrews 12 speaks about. It says when God is going to shake everything, once more I'll shake heaven and the earth. It says there we belong to an unshakable kingdom. So since we belong to an unshakable kingdom, let us give to God gratitude. If we are part of the new creation, we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that's what it is. And not just that I glory in the fact that I am part of the new creation. Do I get shaken? How is my personal life? How is my relationship in the home when things don't go according to my expectation? How is it when in the work spot? Do I get shaken? My confidence in God is shaken? Then I have to see that I have not believed. I have not entered into rest. And this is what Jesus invited people to. We have heard that word many times here. People were trying to reach there and work themselves to exhaustion. It says in Matthew chapter 11, that word that we have heard so often, and we can even keep it up as a plaque in our home. I'd like to read that to you from the Message Bible, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. You can follow it in your Bible. I would encourage you, we don't have time now, but read it in its context when you do get the time. I'll go right before that in Matthew chapter 11. And I'm looking at verse 28. Jesus said, come to me. That's how it begins in your Bible. I want to read it from the Message. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Come to me, Jesus said. All who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And, you know, before that it says in verse 25, Jesus, you know, broke out in praise. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In that context, Jesus said, come to me. All you are working yourselves to exhaustion, I will give you rest. He introduces us, those who are fed up, tired of their religiosity. He introduces the Father to us. And that is, when we are introduced to the Father, and when we come to know the Father, we begin a life of rest. That is what God calls you and me to, my brothers and sisters. And I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 31. You know, Jeremiah chapter 31 is the dream that Jeremiah had. You can look at it. We just want to look at a couple of verses there. It says in Jeremiah 31 begins, it says, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. You know, we can read, I'll be the God of all the families of the church of Jesus Christ, and they shall be my people. It says there in verse 3, in the middle of that verse, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I've drawn you with loving kindness. And then it says in verse 25, it says, for I satisfy, verse 14 before that, I'll fill the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, but you and me, I'll fill the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. And verse 25, for I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. And verse 26, we know that this was a dream. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Oh, rest, you know, he says, I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes, everyone who's tired. That's the same thing that Jesus said, come to me, all you who wear yourself out, who are tired, who are worn out, I will give you rest. And like we read there in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus prays the Father that these things were hidden from the wise and intelligent, revealed to infants, to common, ordinary people. The religious people missed out on it. He said, you have your head in your Bibles, you think that you find eternal life in the scriptures. It's these that lead you to me, but you're unwilling to come to me. So it's people who are in need. It's thirsty people who are willing to come. And that's the other thing I want you to see, that we become an ordinary person. Oh, if you become one to be content to remain an ordinary person, because these things are hidden from important people. They are hidden from the wise and intelligent. In the Living Bible it says, at that time Jesus prayed this prayer, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, please you to do it this way. And that's the call that comes to us, my brothers and sisters. But, like I said, if you get time, read Matthew chapter 11. I want you to go back a little. And Jesus said there, before he said those words that we just read, he says, to what shall I compare this generation? Verses 16 to 19. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came eating and drinking. John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So, this path is hidden from those who want to play games, who don't mean business, who have not come to need. And so they are satisfied with what they get in Christendom. They are satisfied with virtual reality. You know, a lot of things today, virtual reality. It's not the real thing. But Jesus said, I am reality. I am the reality. And so, you have to choose whether, you and me have to choose whether we want virtual reality or reality, my brothers and sisters. If I choose reality, I will come to rest. And we come to Jesus, and I want you to see that He invites us to learn two things from Him that will bring us into rest. And there are two important things. There are only two things I think that He tells us that we can learn from Him. There are a lot of other things that we can learn from Him. He's asked us to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But here are two things He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And these are the two things, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the two things that Jesus asks us to learn from Him that He will teach us is humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Humility, not that you and I think of, humility that is not slavish and servile. You know, you're always condescending. That's not the humility of Jesus. You hang your head and you have a certain manner, certain mannerism. That's not humility. Humility is an attitude, my brothers and sisters. It's an attitude. It's a soil, like one man of God said, from which all the other virtues of Christ grow. And so He says, learn from me humility. Humility of heart. And gentleness. You know, gentleness is not, what we think, it's not feminine. You know, some people know, he will not hurt even a fly. That's not gentleness. Think of the gentleness of Jesus. He took a whip twice to drive out the money changers from His Father's house. He called His closest disciple Satan. Now we have our own human understanding of humility and gentleness. Humility is not being a spiritual, you know, sycophant, which means, you know, a person who tries to please someone in order to gain a personal advantage. That's a psychopath. I call that spiritual psychopathy, where you want to please God or you want to please someone in order to gain a personal advantage. Jude speaks about such people who flatter others for gaining an advantage. That's not the humility that the Holy Spirit speaks about, the humility that is in Jesus. And gentleness is not being feminine. But when we really get the real thing, my brothers and sisters, we will come to rest. Because He says, learn from me these two things, humility and gentleness. You will find rest for your souls. It's not, you know, being radical and wholehearted. Some people think, you know, you've got to be hard. You can make demands upon your partner. And a certain hardness and a harshness come out of their lives. That is characteristic of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were unmerciful. They were legalists to the core. They put burdens upon other people which they were not willing to lift with one little finger. And that's not the yoke of Jesus. Jesus has come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I like what the early church did. I'd like you to look at that in Acts chapter 15. You know, when the church faced this, and when the Gentiles came to Christ, and there were certain ones who, you know, were legalists, who came from Jerusalem and tried to bring people into bondage, and no, you have to circumcise them. And then the church met there, all the elders met there in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. And it says there, you know, in verse 10, it says, now, why do you put to the test, Acts chapter 15? Let me read it to you in its context there. I want you to see this and see what God is seeking to see. Acts chapter 15. And it says there earlier, Peter stood up and said to them, verse 7, brethren, you know, in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And now this word, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they also are. Why do you put God to the test by placing a yoke upon the disciples, he says, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? And I want you to understand, my brothers and sisters, that when we do that, we put a yoke upon others, whoever it may be, and particularly if it's our partners and those who live with us 24/7, we are putting God to the test. When he put a yoke upon them that is not the yoke of Jesus, that is heavy, we expect them to live and conduct themselves in a certain way because we seek honor. Primarily, that's the reason. We want honor in the church. I want the brothers and sisters to know that my children, I bring up my children well. Is that the reason you bring up your children in a good way? You're putting a yoke upon your children. You want your wife or your husband to conduct himself or conduct herself in a certain way. Because to get honor, to fit into the church. Have you been doing that? You're putting God to the test. You're putting a yoke upon your wife. You're putting a yoke upon your children. You're putting a yoke upon the brothers and sisters that they cannot bear. It's not the yoke of Jesus. So what is the answer? We come to Jesus. That's all it takes. Come to Jesus. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you will not come to me that you may find life. Come to Jesus. He has his arms wide open. Come to me and I will give you rest. Learn from me true humility and true gentleness. And I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. The humility that makes us more and more ordinary. That we're not wanting to be somebody important. That is the humility of Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He did that all the time. Right from the time he left heaven. That's the path. That's the Jesus we are following. My brothers and sisters. That's the Jesus you and I are called to follow. I become more and more an ordinary person. I don't want to be somebody. I don't want to be an elder. I don't want to have some importance in the church or wherever. In my job, that's okay. You got to earn your living there, not in the church. And a gentleness that makes others great. I want you to see that. That's spoken to my heart volumes in Psalm 18. The wonderful Psalm, Psalm 18. Many things there that David says. Psalm 18. And the word I'm thinking of is verse 35 and 36. But you know, before that, many, many things that David says. With the kind, you show yourself kind. Verse 25, the blameless, you show yourself blameless. The pure, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you show yourself astute. We see all that, you know, that God is there for us always. And he says there, you know, this is the word I want you to look at. It says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. Your gentleness makes me great. That is the gentleness of Jesus, my brothers and sisters. Humility is an attitude. Gentleness is an action. The gentleness of Jesus made others great. That's not flattery. Don't mistake that for flattery. Paul says that. He says with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition in 2 Timothy 2:25. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. The father, the prodigal, the way he received back his son, the gentle spirit in which he got back his son. And that's what Jesus said, learn from me, humility and gentleness of heart. And oh, what a need there is for us, particularly those of us, you know, in our pursuit of holiness. Like I said a couple of Sundays ago, that people who pursue holiness become hard, somebody observed. That's not the holiness of God. Has my pursuit of holiness and the life that I've heard here preached in this church made me hard and unmerciful? Then I want to tell you, you have missed the way somewhere. Because Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Learn from me humility and gentleness of heart and you'll find rest. But gentleness where I can make my partner feel great, not feel small. That's the gentleness. That's what David said. Your gentleness has made me great. And I read that and I was so convicted. I said, Lord, I need that. I want to learn from you humility and gentleness. I want to know how to make others feel great. Even when they have fallen. Even when they have slipped up like Jesus did with that woman caught in adultery. They were ready to stone her. They were legalists. They followed the command. She should be stoned. I want you to look at Jesus that way through the Bible and all his dealings with people. And you see that this is what he did all the time. He made people feel great. The woman at the well, everybody else despised her. The woman who came to wash his feet with her tears, anointed them with costly perfume. The Mary who anointed him, he made them feel great. He said, why do you trouble her? She's done a good deed. The centurion who came to him said, I've not found such great faith in all Israel. You know, it blessed my heart. It drew me to Jesus. I want to learn, Lord, I want to learn gentleness from you. I want to learn humility from you that I can make others feel valuable. Like we are told, to consider others more important than ourselves. That's the life, my brothers and sisters. This is the life that God has called us to. And you read that many, many times there. James says, who among you is wise and understanding? James chapter 3 verse 13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Paul says, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Shall I come to you with the rod? Or shall I come to you with the spirit of gentleness? Oh, what a need there is. Stand by the ways. And see and ask for the good way and walk in it and you will find rest for your soul. And Jesus invites us, my brothers and sisters, come to me. Not to your Bible, not to meetings, not to CFC, not to the godliest elder that you may find. Come to me. I will give you rest. Learn from me humility and gentleness of heart. You will find rest for your soul. I thank God that I've seen this way and I've planted my feet in it. I invite you also to walk that way if you've not already found it. Stand, see and ask. And you will find the good way and walk in it in a day when there is so much of decline and apostasy in Christendom. May God help us. Let him who has ears to hear, she who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to through the churches. Let's pray. Yes. Consider for a moment what God is saying to you. Even if it's just one thing that has come to you. Say, Lord, reveal this way to me. I'm tired, I'm worn out. I'm tired of this struggling. I want to come to rest. Lord Jesus, I've gone here and there. I have not found rest. I come to you. I believe that you will give me rest. I'll find rest for my soul. I believe that you will make me humble and gentle like you. Open my eyes, Lord, to see this way and give me the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in it. Lord, I pray that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us this morning. The scales would drop from our eyes, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that we can hear that word behind our ear saying, this is the way, walk in it, when we want to turn to the right and to the left. We bless you this morning. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing that song, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of who thou art. Come, brothers. Let's really, as we sing that song, in this song, say, Lord, I want to really come to this place of rest in you. Right from this moment onwards. As I walk out of this building, may the light get brighter and brighter. Let's stand up.
Jesus, I am resting.